Well, you just never know, do you? Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30. I'm going to read just a few verses out of several chapters, and then I think just to lay a little foundation here on the subject that I want to preach on tonight. Genesis chapter 30, and I would like to read verse 22 to verse 24 out of this chapter. Beginning in verse 22, it says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. She named him Joseph." Joseph means adding, A-D-D-I-N-G, adding. "And she named her son Joseph, saying, The Lord shall add to me another son." Now we know that he did, the Lord did give her another son. His name was Benjamin. All right. Now turn over to chapter 32 for just a moment. Chapter 32. In chapter 31, Jacob and his family, his 12 sons, and all their wives, and all their children, they all left Haran, which is up on the Euphrates River, many hundreds of miles away from the land of promise. Many hundreds of miles away. And they left there and went down to Canaan, down to what would become Israel. All right, now look at verse 1 of chapter 32. It says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, This is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, into the land of Seir, the country of Edom." Now look at verse 22. Before Jacob had the meeting with Esau, here's what happened in verse 22. "On the night before, and he rose up that night and took his two wives and his two women servants and his 11 sons and passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." All right, now turn over to chapter 35. You know I don't normally do this, read this much, but you'll see why in a moment. In verse 35, verse 1, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his," what's the next word?
Household.
All right, now, folks, it is estimated that there were some 400 people in this household. This was Jacob, his four wives, all their kids, their Jacob's grandkids by now, He's got a slew of people in his house, all their servants, all their people that kept their flocks. They brought all their flocks with them from Haran. So he's got a bunch of people. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments. Now, remember, some of these people, they picked up in Haran, up at the Euphrates, what is now Iraq. All right, what is now just south, just north of Baghdad, where they were in Haran. And so now they picked up all these servants and all these sheep herders and all these people. They're all in the party. God says, go to Bethel. He knew what had happened at Bethel, but God reminded him, this is where you saw the ladder. Remember when he fled and he saw the ladder and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder? All right, so Jacob says, look, we're going up to Bethel. Beth in Hebrew is house, El is God, the house of God. So clean up. That's basically what he's saying. Put your idols up and take a bath and get your clothes changed. We're going to see God. Verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand, and all their earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, which is in the land of Canaan, that is Bethel, he and all the people that were with him. And he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother. But Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak, and the name of it was called Elon Bakuth. And God appeared unto Jacob again when he came out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. I'm going to stop reading right there and have you now turn to chapter 37. And I want to read the first four verses of chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, that was one of Jacob's wives, his half-brothers, and with the sons of Zilpah, his other half-brothers, another of Jacob's wives, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel, what's the next word? Loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. All right, let's pray together, and you keep your Bible open. And I want to speak to you tonight on this subject, those impressionable years. Those impressionable years. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come to you tonight and just thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that you will bless tonight. I know what I want to say, But Lord, I need your help to say it. So I pray that you will enable and help me tonight. And Lord, I feel that that I need to just yield myself and just let you lead me and guide me. So Father, as best as I know how, I want to do that. And I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me to say what is on my heart tonight. Lord, I pray for the moms and dads and the grandparents. I pray for our young people. I pray for the children that are here tonight. And Lord, I ask that you will use this message to speak to our hearts and to help us tonight to be closer to you and closer to one another. And Lord, to have more purpose and resolve that we're going to be for our children and for our homes what we ought to be. So Lord, bless and help us tonight. And Lord, empower your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to listen very carefully tonight. And I'm going to show you something, a little principle tonight. I was planning on preaching out of Zechariah this morning and then preach the message I preached this morning tonight. And Friday morning, I was just reading for my own edification and reading the book of Genesis, and I had this thought, and I couldn't get the thought out of my mind, so I started just thinking more about it, put down some ideas, and thus the message. I really kind of thought that I would go ahead and give this a little more time and then preach it maybe in a week or two. But then, as the day wore on Saturday, I just felt like this was what I'm supposed to do. So I preached the message on Elijah this morning, and I'm going to preach this to you tonight. But I want you to listen very carefully to the message. I read all those verses for a reason. I wanted to bring you up on Joseph. And it's been a long time since I've preached on this man. But I want us to consider tonight one of the most remarkable Bible characters that's found within the pages of God's Word. Joseph was the son of Jacob with his favored wife, Rachel. And you'll remember that Rachel was barren. And so all of a sudden God opened her womb and she had a child. And the child that she gave birth to was named Joseph. And his life, the life of this Bible patriarch, is filled with so much that foreshadows the Lord Jesus and with amazing similarities. He was cast into the pit of death. Now, I didn't read that for you. That's a little later on in the book. I didn't read that tonight, but most of us know the story of Joseph. He was cast into the pit of death, but miraculously was rescued, and then God began to work in his life, and over time, he was elevated to the throne of the earth's most powerful kingdom. I mean, it's amazing the story the story of Joseph and how it portrays and pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in case there's anyone here tonight that doesn't know the story of this great Old Testament patriarch, let me take just a minute and give you a little brief synopsis. Now, in a minute, we're going to go back and look at his early years, but just for the sake of bringing to remembrance the story of Joseph, let me just tell you what happens from here on out. His brothers, we just read, hated him, and they sold him into slavery to the Midianites, and the Midianites carried him down to Egypt. Now, this coat that we just read about was taken by the brothers, and they put some animal blood on it, took it back to their old daddy, and told him that their son, their brother, had been killed, and that they and that this coat that that was Joseph's coat was proof that he was indeed dead. In the meantime, Joseph was taken to Egypt, and you know the story. He ended up in the house of a soldier there by the name of Potiphar. And he got into all kinds of a mess in Potiphar's house. But he would not compromise himself. He would not compromise. And he ended up being thrown into prison and spending several years in prison. But soon the Lord began to work in a miraculous way. And the Lord worked in his life in such a way that he ended up being the man who literally ran the entire Egyptian kingdom. He was the number two man behind the Pharaoh, but the Pharaoh was just there as a figurehead, and the brains behind the country and the brains behind the success of the great Pharaoh empire was Joseph. And while all this was going on, a great famine hit the Middle East. And people from all over the world were coming to Joseph to buy grain because God was blessing Egypt under Joseph's rule. And people were coming to buy grain from Joseph so they would not starve to death. And don't you know that one day Joseph looked up, and coming in to see him to buy grain was none other than his own brothers. His own brothers were sent down to Egypt by their dad, by Jacob, and they came and did not know that it was Joseph that they were speaking to, but he knew who they were. And through the process of time, the story goes on until the whole family was reunited with their brother. And Joseph brought the whole family down to Egypt, took care of them. And that's how the children of Israel ended up in Egypt, which eventually, after 400 years, they were led out by Moses. All right, nod your head. Everybody up to date? All right, now, that's the overall story of Joseph. Now, what I want to do tonight in this message is I want us to look at those early years of Joseph's life. I want to take you back to the early years. I think there are some great truths and great application that we can learn from Joseph's early days. I want us to think for a few moments of some of the early influences in his life. You know, all of us have things that which help formulate who we are. We all go through experiences as we are growing up, and it is these experiences that happen in our lives that formulate the person that we become. It is a crying shame that far too often parents don't realize until it's too late to do anything about it, but the early years of a child's life is where the foundation is laid for the kind of person that child will become. I look back to my own childhood and I realize that it was a praying mother and a godly mother that was always, as I look back on it, always at work in my life that God used to eventually bring me to the place where I trusted Christ as my Savior. Had it not been for the influence of my mother, I never would have gotten saved. I look back to when my own children were small and we were raising them. And I realized that I did so many things wrong. But I'm thankful I did some things right. And I thank God for that every day. Every night, I put the kids to bed. Every night, I would read to them. And every night I would pray with them. Every night. And I think it's a shame that far too many parents today are letting the TV babysit their children while the parents are just doing their own thing. Let me tell you something, Mom, Dad. Love your children. Love them with all your heart. Teach them and train them and read to them and teach them the Bible and teach them how to pray and lead them to Christ. That is your responsibility. Get involved in their lives and be the driving force in their lives. You don't want Hollywood to be the driving force in their lives. You don't want these rock and roll stars to be the driving force in their lives. And I think that what we need to get back to is Mom and Dad literally losing themselves in their children. And lay for them a foundation of security and spiritual faith and a foundation of love that only Mom and Dad can give them. Now, I want you to know that Joseph had some things that influenced his life. And I think these things made him into the person that he became. All of us do. And I want us to look briefly tonight at a few things about those early formative years in his life. Now, if you look at verse 2, you will see here in verse 2 that Joseph was a young man of 17 years of age. But I want us to think back now. Go back. We started reading in chapter 30. And I want you to think about, he's 17 here in our text. 17 years old in our text. I want you now to go back, and I want to highlight a couple of things that happened to him when he was growing up. Do you think that he remembered that day when his dad came in and said to them, when they were all the way up in Haran, when dad walked in, when Jacob walked in and said to everyone as they were eating their evening meal, "We are leaving. Matter of fact, we're leaving first thing in the morning." Do you think that he remembered when his mother walked him out early in the morning and put him on a camel and gave him the reins of the camel, and they started that week in and week out, month in and month out journey from Haran all the way down to the land of Canaan? Do you think he remembered that? I mean, all the family, 400 strong, left the only home they had ever known in their lives along the Euphrates River and headed across the desert sands to the green pastures of Gilead. Do you think that he could remember the fear and the panic once they got there? And here comes some men, and he later hears that they are men from his uncle Esau's family. And they've come to announce to Jacob that there will be a meeting tomorrow between Jacob and Esau. What do you think went through his mind when he heard that? He's probably sitting there thinking, "Wait a minute, this is a little fuzzy to me, but I do remember Dad talking about how he hopes that when we get to Canaan, we don't run into Esau, because he's probably still mad over that birthright and blessing thing that happened 20 years ago. He's probably still upset about that. We probably better be careful. We better watch it." I mean, everyone was scared to death that Esau would still be carrying that grudge over losing the birthright and the blessing. And who could forget that evening of preparation before the big reunion the next day? Who could forget all the organization and how Jacob planned? You know, he was a schemer, you know. And he prepared, and he had like a group here and all these gifts and all this food. And then when they made their way through that, there was another group, and they had to get all that organized. How in the world could Joseph not have remembered that fateful evening? And I guarantee you, he would not forget when his daddy came and said, I want you to go with me. We're going to separate from the group. And so the inner family, just his brothers and his wives, went away from everyone else. And then Dad said, you stay here. I'm going to go a little further. And he went. And I'm sure that he asked his mama several times through the night, where's Daddy? Why, it's pitch dark out here. When's Daddy coming back? You know, Mom, I would sure sleep better if Daddy were here. And I'll guarantee you that he remembers the next morning when he lifted his eyes and rubbed the sleep out of them, and here comes his daddy limping in sure pain and limping, but yet with the glow of God upon his face. And then there was the recent event. I didn't read this, but read this to you, but two chapters back, there was the recent event of them dealing with the men of Shechem in chapter 34. Do you remember that story? Joseph no doubt remembered well his brothers taking vengeance into their own hands and killing all the men of Shechem for what one of them had done to his sister. And Jacob's fear was that the Canaanites would band together and kill him and his whole family. So that's when he fled in chapter 35 to go to Bethel. But now go back to chapter 35 for just a second. And here's the pivot for the message. In chapter 35, verse 1, Jacob takes them all to Bethel. Now what happened many years ago at Bethel? Well, you'll remember, go back now in your mind, just leave this and go back in your mind, and remember that Jacob deceived his daddy, and he got the birthright and the blessing from Esau. The boys were twins, remember? But Esau was born first, and the firstborn should have gotten the birthright and the blessing. But what happened was, Jacob tricked his daddy, he tricked Esau first, and then he tricked his daddy. And his daddy gave the blessing to him. Mama found out about it. She said, you better get out of here. Your brother is going to knock your head off. So he left. Where did he go? He left and started north, and he got to Bethel. And when he got to Bethel, the night had fallen, and he laid down to go to sleep. And when he was, as he was going to sleep, all of a sudden he had a vision, and the angels of God were coming up and down a ladder that extended from the earth to heaven. And that basically was God saying to him, I got plans for you, son. I got to teach you some lessons. I got to get you ready, but I got plans for you. So trust me. And then you have all these years now that have passed. Jacob has his own family. And now here in chapter 35, he's got instruction from God to go back to Bethel. But notice what he does when he gets there. Now, also notice Joseph, he was 17 in chapter 37, which means he's a boy back here. He's just a boy. He's just a kid. But notice what Dad does in chapter 35. He says to them in verse 2, put away the strange gods that are among you and be clean and change your garments and let us arise and go up to Bethel and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. Folks, every one of those kids knew exactly what experience he was talking about in verse 3. No doubt he had told them over and over and over about how God showed up that night. And God showed him and promised him that he was going to be by his side. Now, Bethel is where Jacob spent the night after leaving home. And I want you to think about this now. Could it be possible that here at Bethel was when Jacob may have taken his favored son, Joseph, put his arm around him just as a lad, and walked him and stood on the very spot where years before he had laid his head to sleep. Could it be that with his arm around his son, pointing to the ground and then pointing to heaven, Jacob explained to his boy, Joseph, "Son, this is where I first had my first confrontation with Jehovah God." Could it have been? I think probably that he took every opportunity he could to explain that to all of his kids. And to this one that he loved dearly, I'm pretty sure he probably did. If you look at verse 9 and verse 10, you will see that the same covenant that God had pronounced to his grandfather, to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham, and the same covenant that God had pronounced to Isaac, his boy, was the same covenant that God was now giving to Jacob and the promises that go with it. It is here that God reconfirmed the covenant that he had made with Abraham, with Isaac, and now with Jacob. Now, I don't know, folks, but it just could be that it is right here at Bethel that was the turning point in Joseph's life. It probably was. Wait, I can't say that dogmatically for sure, but when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him, hey, you remember that night in chapter 35 when your daddy took you over and showed you the spot? Did that do anything for you? Did that stir your heart any? I mean, the man that looked, the boy looked up and idolized his daddy. Hey, by the way, all little boys idolize their daddy. And no doubt he looked at that, at his dad, and saw the radiance and saw the smile and saw the contentment and the peace that was in his heart. He no doubt stood there and looked at his daddy and said, "You know, your God is going to be my God." A father and son stood there on that sacred spot, the spot where the ladder touched the earth, as Jacob told the story to Joseph. And it just well could be, folks, that that impressionable young boy stood there and looked at his daddy with eyes as big as saucers and said, "Wow, daddy's God's going to be my God forever and ever. I'll trust in the God of heaven just like my dad did." You see, such events make a deep and lasting impression on young hearts. Some of the fondest memories that I have of my childhood that are forever etched in my mind, that stand out the clearest in my mind, are those nights when we lived in that little slab board house up Spring Fork Holler. And it was freezing cold in there in the wintertime. And some of the fondest memories I have as a child or my mom saying, "Come on, it's time to go to bed." And she would get up and take my brother by one hand and me by the other. And we slept in the same little room in bunk beds and had my bed on that side of the room and Mike's bed on that side of the room. And my mother would go in and kneel down beside the bed, make us kneel down beside the bed. And she would make us fold our hands like this. I'm 55 years old. I still fold my hands when I pray. Why? Because mom taught me that's how you pray. I know I could stick my fingers in my ears and God would still hear me. But mom would not even begin to pray until she said, "Okay, fold your hands." And with knees on the floor and hands clasped, we would lean over the bed and mom would pray before we went to sleep every night. Some of the fondest memories I have are my mom sitting there on that couch and saying, "Let me read this to you." And she'd take her old Bible and read a passage of scripture to me. It always had to do with children behaving themselves. Or it seemed like it did. Some of the fondest memories I have Or when my dad would come home on Friday nights after being working out of town all week and come home on Friday nights, and dad would say, boys, you want to go up on Cranberry tomorrow and go fishing? Oh, man, so excited we couldn't sleep that night to be able to spend the day with dad. My dad taking me out there and standing me on those old rocks on that dangerous river, he'd be put in jail for that stuff today. My dad, we'd get out of the car and dad'd say, all right, I'm going to be right up here. If you need anything, holler. Walk out there in that raging river going down and slime all over those rocks. I have in my mind, I can see him now laughing so hard, holding his side, because we had just gotten there. It was so cold you could cast out, and when you reeled it in, the ice would freeze in the eye of your pole. That's how cold it was. And I walked out, and I had these little hip waders on. They didn't come all the way up, just hip waders. And I walked out there, and I cast, and I thought, man, I can't get it out there far enough. And so I kept scooting out, and I got on one of those slicky rocks, and I went right down in the water up to here. And I'm out there going, and I couldn't get out. I couldn't get out. I was stuck on the out there in that water. And I'm yelling for my dad, and my dad comes running back. And when he got me out of the water, my pants were freezing. And my dad was just cackling, laughing. He thought that was the funniest thing. But you see, all these things are formidable times. All these things that happen to you. I'm saying, folks, that the early days are crucial days in the formation of who we become as adults. And sadly, you know, in our society today, so many young parents are so busy trying to live their lives and pay their mortgage and make their ends meet and a host of all other things that the devil is trying to use to sidetrack you so that your children don't get the attention they ought to get. I have all these good memories, but you know, I also have a few things in my mind that impress me the wrong way. I can remember as just a little guy, I can remember all the drinking that my uncles and my cousins used to do. I can remember the moonshine still. I can remember them being so drunk that we pulled up one day and there's four or five of them just laying in the yard. Just laying in the yard, so drunk and so sick. And they had passed out the night before and just stayed out in the yard. I remember those. I remember them fighting with each other when they got drunk. I remember all that. And so I guess the question that I've got for you is this: what kind of memories are your children going to have of your home? You see, those are formidable years. Those are formidable years. What impression are we making on them? All these things that happened in Joseph's life made him who he was. And he was a young man who believed God. At 17 in our text, he's a young man, a teenager that believes God. And God gave him dreams that he shared with his family. It made them mad. God was working in his life. He was a teenager that believed God. Wait a minute. He was a slave in Egypt who believed God. He was mistreated. He was dealt a terrible blow by life, falsely accused and put in prison and forgotten in prison. I mean, the poor guy went through enough stuff that had it happened to us, we'd be in therapy for 15 years. But he trusted God. And here's the neat thing. Go over to the end of the book. Go over to Genesis 49. Go over to the end, to almost the last chapter. Genesis 49, verse 22. Jacob is old now. He's dying. And he says in verse 2, gather yourselves together and hear, ye sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father. They're sons of Jacob, but he said, listen to Israel. And he starts going through the sons. and telling what their futures hold. How he starts describing things about them that were character traits. Wonder what he's going to say about Joseph. Look at verse 22. He said, Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. He was a fruitful bough. Why? Because he lived by the well. When you live by, if you plant a tree by the well, it's got plenty of water, and that tree's going to be fruitful. And what Jacob is saying about Joseph here is he stayed close to God, and that's what brought about all this fruit in his life. That's why God could bless him and use him like he did. Now, how do we apply this to us? Folks, we have so many young people in our church, so many children and so many teenagers and so many young couples with small kids. I mean, thank God for it. But please, let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart tonight. Joseph turned out to be a great man of God who was greatly used of God, but please understand that it was not by accident. It was not by accident. He had a dad who loved him. He had a dad who taught him. He had a dad who trained him in the ways of God. Let me tell you something, dads. Your children's spiritual heritage is your responsibility. Can you see Jacob gathering his family around him at Bethel and saying to them, kids, do you remember how many times I've told you about how I had a dream one night and how I saw the angels of heaven coming up and down on a ladder? Do you remember that? Well, right here is where it happened. My head was right there on that spot when that happened. And that night is the night that I learned and I knew and I understand that no matter what would come my way, the Lord was going to be with me. Dads, moms, listen, get close to your children. Get close to them. Let them know the security of your love. Let them know the security of your home. Let them see a mom and a dad who have God first in their lives. Let them grow up in a secure home where there's joy and happiness and contentment in the things of the Lord. Lead them to salvation and then lead them to find God's perfect will for their lives. Man, we ought to strive in our life to be able to say of the children that we've raised, my son or my daughter is a fruitful bough that is lived by the well. Second application, young people, children, young people, teenagers, listen to your pastor tonight. You ought to read the story of Joseph. And you ought to read it again and then read it again. And you should let Joseph be an example for you, be a witness for you, be a testimony for you of how to live your life. Don't pattern your life after some drunken, foul-mouthed, tattooed, ear-ringed rock star who's been married 14 times and has 110 kids and you don't even know who they are. I mean, don't pattern your life, young person. Don't pattern your life after some representation of the world. If you want a hero, look at this guy. Look at him. You watch TV or you watch Hollywood, and you think that cursing and drinking and being promiscuous is what life's all about. And it's not what life's all about. And I want you to know, young people, the world's lying to you. And the devil is lying to you. Live by the well. Live by the well. Hey, young people, listen to me. There is more to life than being cool. There's more to life than just being accepted and thought of as cool by everybody else. Can you see Joseph now sitting there listening to his dad talk about God? listening to his dad talk about the covenant that God made with his great-grandfather Abraham and his grandfather Isaac, and now his dad. I mean, when he heard all this, probably right there is when he just said, that's it, I too am going to live for God. And he did. There are two men who are major players in all of the Bible, of whom nothing negative, nothing bad is said about them. Daniel is one of them, and Joseph is the other. And I say to you that somewhere along the way, he made a decision, and he vowed that God was going to be his God. You say, well, but he hadn't had the circumstances that I've had. Let me tell you something, folks. He had a pretty rough. I didn't read it to you, but in chapter 38, he lost three loved ones right back to back. I don't know how many people have said to me, well, you know, I don't go to church anymore, and I don't do anything for God because so-and-so died. Well, I got news for you. Everybody dies. Everybody dies. I went through that. Just a month or so before Karen and I took our first church, my mother just, bang, died like that. Heart attack, bang, she was dead at 46 years of age. And I wasn't happy with God. I wasn't happy about that. And I remember arguing, God, I got to go and stand in front of a congregation of people and tell them that you're a good God and you took my mother at 46 years of age. What's the deal? Boy, I had to come to grips with that. But I did. And that's been 30-some years. It's been 30-some years since my mom passed away. I'll be honest with you, folks, I still don't understand it. But I have come to the conclusion that God knows a whole lot more than I do. Everybody dies. But we just got to trust God that he knows what he's doing. And that's what Joseph did. That old boy just made up his mind, I'm going to trust the Lord. And he did, no matter what. He said, well, all right, so he had some... He got thrown into jail because somebody lied on him. Now, let me tell you, you get thrown in jail back in Bible times, it's not like the country club atmosphere that it is today. Now, you didn't have cable TV and air conditioning. Sealy Posturepedic mattresses. DVRs, telephones, you didn't have all that. Man, you got thrown in jail back in those days. You got bread that was stale and water and all the rats you could catch. That was it. I'm telling you, it wasn't smooth sailing for this guy. But you know what he did? He did right. And my question tonight is, where did he learn that? Where did he learn to do the right thing? I'll tell you where he learned it. He learned it are you listening to me? He learned it at the side of his daddy. That's where he learned it. Now, folks, I'm telling you, you better get involved. Young people, you better get involved in the lives of your kids. Hold them. Love them. Cherish them. Talk to them. Listen to them. Befriend them. Because you have no idea the impact you have upon their lives. And let me tell you, if Joseph can do it, you can do it. And young people right here tonight, why don't you just make a vow to God that you're going to serve the Lord? Just make a vow to him tonight. God, I'm going to serve you. You're going to be my God. Just make up your mind that you're going to put your hand in the hand of God and just let the Lord lead you through life. Joseph did, and man, it turned out pretty good for him. And I've never known anybody in my whole life who put their hand in the hand of God and it turned out bad. May God speak to our hearts.